Please turn your Bibles to Matthew 22:42. And it really is. This is a dividing time in the ministry of Jesus. He did demonstrate for 3 years that he's the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And then he comes into Jerusalem, and the people were excited that he was the Messiah until they saw that he was not going to take care of their temporary problems of the Romans, because Jesus' mission was to take care of the eternal problem of their soul about being lost in sin unless he goes to the cross for them. And so then he's being tested. Last week he was being tested. Is it lawful to pay taxes, thinking they could trap him? And then the Sadducees tried to trap him with a ridiculous argument about how there can't be a resurrection. And then another one came and said, well, what's the greatest commandment, trying to divide the people against Jesus? And then Jesus finally asks a question of them. You know, whose son will the Messiah be? And they said, the son of David. Well, then why does David in Psalm 110 call this future great-great-great-grandson, why does he call him Lord? And the answer is because he's going to be a God-man. He's going to be not just the son of David through the blood of Mary, but he's going to also be the Son of God, as prophesied in Isaiah. And so we ended with that. We'll read that again as the ending of last week before we get into the woe to the scribes and Pharisees sermon of Jesus, which is recorded in chapter 23. And so then 22:42, he's saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, Psalm 110, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him, the prophesied Messiah, his great-great-great-grandson, Lord, how is he his son? And they should have realized right then. I mean, the question is answered by, well, he has to be more than just the Son of Man. He has to be the Son of God, which is actually what you're thinking you are. And we've heard rumors that that's what you say, a divine, and they should have just repented. And they should have just, like everybody should repent, like everybody that we talk to about Jesus. What you should do is repent, because you haven't dealt with your sin. And we've been created. You can look around and know we were created by a creator. And he came and he loved us so much he sent Jesus. But people are deceived. And so then Jesus now, for the first time, he's going into the real woe mode. He is now rebuking them for their rejection of the truth, for their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. 23 verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. I mean, their office of being religious leaders was established by the law of Moses. So their position of being the high priest and the religious leaders, the Levites, was established in the law of God. So they're sitting in Moses' seat, according to the law. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe. When they're telling you what the scriptures say, observe it and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And right there we see that the word of God is being revered no matter whose mouth it comes out of. That's what he's really saying. These guys are the religious leaders. They do know the scriptures. They teach the scriptures. When they teach the scriptures, listen. But don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites, as he's going to go on and spend the rest of the time with. And this is something that we should, Paul even said that when somebody's preaching the gospel, as long as the gospel is being preached, I rejoice. Even if people do it out of pretense, if they're trying to make Paul's life miserable. And so we can rejoice. In fact, one time I went to a Catholic service because I was visiting my Catholic relatives in Wisconsin. And I rejoiced over the time they read the scriptures. And that was the only thing I could rejoice about, because they read the scriptures, and the scriptures were being read, and those people could hear the scriptures of God, and they could even respond if they wanted to, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Jesus is saying, they preach the scripture, listen to that, but don't do what they do. Because then he goes on, for they, in verse 4, scribes and Pharisees bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Let's turn to Galatians 2:14. So now, Jesus, if you just read those words, you think Jesus is saying, what are they doing, putting on 100-pound backpacks? I mean, what are they putting? What is it that the scribes and Pharisees, what's the burden that the scribes and Pharisees were putting on to people? It was the burden of religious rituals. It was a burden of religious works. That they themselves, because they go behind their closed doors and they worship idols, they plot the death and murder of the Messiah in complete violation of the law. They do all these other things, but they're putting on the burdens and of having to obey Sabbath, kosher eating, circumcision, washings, fastings, prayers. And not that prayer is bad, but if you're praying, if they're doing prayers to be seen by people, to religious works, oh, you got to do this. You got to spend as many hours as me to be holy. You got to be circumcised or you're not holy. But what do we see with the new covenant? The new covenant in Galatians 2:14, Peter is being rebuked by Paul. Because Peter now, as a Jew that was living under the law of Moses, now living under the new covenant, he knows that justification comes by faith in Jesus. He knows that he's justified in the eyes of God. He is holy in the eyes of God. And he goes to the church, the Gentile church in Antioch, and he's sitting down and eating with Gentiles who are not circumcised, who don't eat kosher, who don't wash like the Jews do, who don't wear the garments like the Jews do. And he's fine until some Jewish Christians, professing Christians, from James Church in Jerusalem, they come into the room and Peter goes, whoa, they're going to turn me into James. So he gets up from the table of Gentiles to go sit with the Jews because the Jews aren't supposed to sit with the Gentiles. And so now he's putting the burden on of the Old Testament law that the scribes were trying to put on to everybody as well. And this is what Paul said about that hypocrisy of Peter. He says in Galatians 2:14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, not getting circumcised, eating kosher, etc. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, what? No flesh shall be justified. So the scribes and Pharisees, they said, hey, you want to be right with God? You be religious like us. You be circumcised like us, circumcised in the flesh, but not of heart. Even though the law says that God was after the circumcision of the heart. The law of Moses says it was the circumcision of the heart that was supposed to be the deal. But they did it all by works. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 10 for another one. Because it took a while for even the Jewish Christian church to understand that the burden of circumcision, kosher eating, washings, fastings, all that stuff was, none of those burdens were supposed to be on us. Just some simple burdens associated with living a holy life. Acts 15:10. This is the first Jerusalem council. This is where people were saying, look, we know that these Gentiles have gotten saved, and that's cool. We're glad that they believe in Jesus, but they have to be circumcised. And so Paul goes, no. And Barnabas said, no. And we're going to have a powwow in Jerusalem. We're going to have a meeting in Jerusalem, and we're going to find out what the truth is. And so this is the first Jerusalem council. Now, therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke, burden, on the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers, scribes, Pharisees, fathers, all the way back to, Abraham. Nobody is perfect by the works of the law. Neither we or our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Gentiles and Jews get saved the same way, faith in Jesus Christ. Going to 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden going back to Matthew, then these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols. You can't be a Christian idolater. Does that make sense? You know, I mean, is that a burden to say, I can't eat meat sacrificed to idols and worship idols and be a Christian? No, you can't. You know, you either pick Jesus as your Savior and you dump your idols, or, you know, you're not a Christian. Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, which goes along with, it's really a health thing, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. So people living in blatant homosexuality, adultery, sexual immorality, God is saying you need to abstain from that. You need to turn away from that. That's a burden. You want to call yourself a Christian, you do those things. And then going back to Matthew 23:4, again, for they, scribes and Pharisees, bind heavy burdens. All these things that they would do, that Jesus is now going to rebuke them for, all these outward religious things, bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So the same thing would happen back in the days of the scribes and Pharisees. The Jew would say, am I right with, how do I know I'm right with God? Well, do you pray an hour like I do, and then meditate for an hour like I do, and then pray again for an hour like I do, and you strain out gnats, and, make sure that there's not a single gnat, because that's an unclean little bug that's going to get into my drink. And do you do all that? Never mind. I can't do that. Trying to lay a burden on the people. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of the garments. Now, phylacteries, to this day, you go to Israel, you go to Jerusalem, you go to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and you'll see Orthodox Jews who are trying to have all the burdens of religiousness on them to be right with God. They have these boxes right here, which has the scriptures inside of them, and they have phylacteries on their forearms. And if you want to make it really big, it's because I'm memorizing all these scriptures. You make it big, and you look like you're a very pious person. And they enlarge the borders of the garments, because they were told in Numbers 15:38-40 and Deuteronomy 22:12 that they're supposed to put tassels on the bottom of their garments to remind them of the law. Well, there's 613 laws. And so, like, if you want to really make sure that you get all 613, you use wider yarn and everything, and so you're having to enlarge your bottom so that you're saying, I do them all. You're basically saying, I'm doing all the law. Look at my broad, enlarged borders of my garment. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. What would be the equivalent today of one of the major religions that has people that dress up to be just really the holy ones? What's the thing that they want to say now? Father, priest, things like that within Catholicism. You go into Hindu places, my guru, and all these things. And so it's all, what Jesus makes it perfectly clear is that religion, people that just want to be seen as holy and pious by their outward appearance and actions are deceiving people away from God. Because he goes on to say that we're just supposed to be servants. But you do not be called rabbi, which means teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Did Jesus teach the people? He's accused of teaching people all the time. And he says, there's only one real capital teacher. And that's the Christ. What's he really saying? And I've been teaching you for 3 years. There's only one real teacher, and it's me, is what he's saying. Because he's claiming to be the Messiah. And so does that mean that for anybody to, I remember in high school I said, teacher, does that mean I'm a sinner? No. Is your teacher teaching you? Yeah. Is it okay to say somebody is teaching you, teacher? Yeah. It's when you'd say, teacher, my guru, my master, the one who is guiding my life. You are the one that I want to follow in worship. I want to follow you as the one that leads me to God. And the same way in verse 9, it says, do not call anyone on earth your father. Oh, man, I call my dad father. That's not what it's talking about. For one is your father, he who is in heaven. So it's, and some people make a big deal, and some people have told me, you know, you shouldn't let anybody call you pastor. And what pastor literally means is shepherd. And so it's not teacher, and it's not father, but it is shepherd. And if it is, and Jesus says he raises up some to be pastors, teachers, shepherds, teachers, and that's what they are. And so I go, you know, it's, but if they said, oh, pastor, you know, you're my key to get to God, you know, then that's a problem. And that does manifest itself. Kevin, I want you to pray only because you'll pray. Well, we can all pray. I mean, I'm not saying it, you know, that I don't have any special power other than the power you can have as a servant of God to just pray and to seek God. But when the Catholics call somebody Father or the Holy Father, referring to the Pope, then is that in violation of what God said? Absolutely. Matthew 23:10, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, he's emphasizing this again, the Christ, but he who is great among you shall be your servant. So true Christians are not serving God to be admired by the masses. They're not like, I wear the collar. Or I wear a special garment that the whole world goes, whoa, how holy is he? And the news media makes that all perfectly clear. But we serve. And how is it that Christians are to serve our fellow man? Is it like, God, I'm going to go drill wells in Africa to get people water? Is that what he's talking about? I mean, it's okay to do that. Or to make backpacks for all the kids in school. Or to give lunches out to all the homeless. What is the true way that God left us here to serve our fellow human beings? We serve them in the what? The gospel. But we give them the gospel. Isn't that what Jesus did? I mean, he would heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, and all those other things. And it says when Jesus wept, remember when Lazarus died, it says shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. I mean, who knows what was really happening? He said, oh, see how much he loved him. And Jesus wept. My take on it is Jesus wepting because his very closest people, Mary and Martha, were grieved. Like, Jesus, if you would have just come earlier, then he would have lived. And the very closest people aren't realizing the truth of what he really came to do. I think do you guys ever get it that if Lazarus gets over this sickness, because I got here a minute earlier, you know, got here earlier, he's going to die again. But I'm not coming here to save people's human life. I'm doing it. I'm saving them from death. I'm saving them from sickness, from blindness, from lameness, from being possessed of demons, so that people will know I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. But the real problem I'm coming here to deal with is sin. And Mary and Martha should have said, oh, Jesus, you know, I mean, bummer that Lazarus doesn't have to deal with the Romans and all the other problems in life along with us. You know, he's done now. And he's going to miss the part where you go to the cross and you die for the sins of the world, that we can have everlasting life. Wouldn't that have been cool? You know, I emphasized this recently, but then Jesus would have gone, finally, somebody gets it. That death comes to everybody. Human death comes to everybody. Whether they're a kid or old or whatever is happening, the issue is what happens to their eternal soul. That's what Jesus came to deal with, is the eternal soul. And that's what we're the servants of, is to help people know what it takes to have everlasting life. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So if people exalt themselves to be the Catholic priest, you know, the Pope, Hindu gurus, Buddhist monks, Muslim ayatollahs, Mormon temple priests, And I'll even say, and I get in trouble for this and to some extent, but did Paul make it perfectly clear that we are not to say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos? You know, to that in Corinthians it says that because Paul was rebuking the people. He goes, you guys are looking at us as if we're anything. If Paul waters, I plant a seed. Paulus waters and I plant the seeds. But God gives the increase. It's God who's doing everything. We're just vessels of His. So should anybody be hundreds and hundreds of years of I'm a Calvinist? No. I'm of Augustine. Now, Augustine gave us all the heresies of the Catholic Church. He started the heresies that became Calvinism. And Calvinism is a false doctrine that leads people astray. It's a different God. And people have asked me recently, goes, Kevin, are you saying that Calvinists aren't saved? I go, if they believe in Calvinism, they are believing in a different God than the Bible. Because pure TULIP doctrine, total depravity, TULIP is an acronym for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. And they say that's Calvinism. Total depravity is everybody's born a sinner, unable to seek or ever find God unless God makes them believe. That's what total depravity means. It's a heresy. It's not in the Bible. They use one verse in the Bible to think that that's what it's saying, and they twist it to make it say that. So then that means God creates everybody, imputing the sin of Adam and Eve onto every single soul, and they're all going to go to hell, including babies. And it's only then he unconditionally, the you is unconditional election. There's nothing that you do. It's just God capriciously decides to pick a person, say, you, I'm not going to send to hell. Not because you seek, not because you listen, not because you read the word, because none of those things, man can have nothing to do with their salvation. It's all God. And God forces people, therefore, to believe. How does he force them? By irresistible grace. He makes it so that there's no way they can say they don't want to believe. And limited atonement, therefore, because God wants most people to go to hell, and he only makes a few to go to heaven, because he unconditionally elects just a few to go to heaven, the way he makes them elected, because they can't do anything on their own, is he uses irresistible grace, and then he saves them, but he doesn't want to waste his atonement on the people that are going to be damned. So he only limited his atonement to the people that are going to be saved. And then perseverance of the saints. So then, since so many of those people are going to not even know that they're elected, they're going to think they're elected and they want to go out and rape and pillage and murder, you just tell them, well, there's perseverance of the saints. You were elected. It has nothing to do with you to get saved. It has nothing to do with you to stay saved. And so you're perseverance of the saints. Now, does that sound like the Bible to you? Somebody said yes? Okay. and that's the tragedy. And some people get deceived. And see, Jesus is dealing with these people deceiving the people of his day. And people get deceived into TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, all this stuff, because they think it's the Bible, because the people spout off some verses that make it seem like that's what they're saying. But they deceive people, and if they really believe that, they are worshiping a different God. The God that of the Bible, the God that I serve, he created us with the ability to decide whether we want to humble ourselves, and therefore he opens our eyes as soon as we humble ourselves. If we want to stay prideful, which is, we're born to be prideful and be in control of our life, if we want to stay that way and we blow off God, then we're going to see the judgment of God. But if we say, man, there's something wrong with that, maybe I need to seek God. You can seek. God tells us to seek him. He tells us to search. He tells us to he wants to reason with us. That means he can reason with us. And so it's a different God. The God I serve put up with my foolishness. Kevin, he reasoned with me. Oh, God, forgive me. I want to humble myself and believe in you. Oh, I'm going to open your eyes to my son Jesus. You're going to spend the rest of your life serving him. Out of love, out of a love relationship, not because I forced you to open your eyes. But Verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves. I mean, he's saying, you're going to go to hell. He's telling the scribes and Pharisees, you're going to hell. Nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Because their false doctrines are causing people to believe in a false salvation. Their false doctrine was, be a Jew, get circumcised, do the temple worship, do this and do this, and you'll die as a Jew and you'll be one of the chosen people going to heaven. And Jesus is saying, that doesn't get people to heaven. And you're not going to heaven. And Romans 16, 17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And he says, you're shutting up the kingdom of heaven, you're only serving yourself. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. God is pleading with the Roman Christians, don't let these people deceive you away from the simplicity of the gospel. And 2 John 7, you don't have to turn there. Go back to Matthew 23:14. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. 23:14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater judgment. What does it mean to, with pretense, you rob houses? You're taking widows' property. So somebody becomes a widow, and somebody with a collar comes along, or a TV preacher comes along and says, I know what's best for how to handle your property. And I will, because I care about you, I want to help you decide how to do your giving. And especially the TV preachers. And what you really need to do is God's going to multiply to you and make you rich if you give me a bunch of money. That is exact same thing is happening today. And these scribes and Pharisees were doing that to widows. Everything was about money. Therefore, you'll receive the greater judgment. Financially preying on widows and orphans. And it was known that they would meditate an hour, pray an hour, meditate another hour, and all that, and saying, okay, widow, I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna meditate and pray, and this is what you need to do with your funds under my care. There was one time when a young and foolish pastor, first youth group guy, I was still working the shipyard, didn't have time to really discern things, but he really came across as super spiritual, and he had come up from California because he was led by God to do so, and he was really wanting to show how holy he was by, God wants me to pray and fast. I'm supposed to go over into the top of this garage area and do this. Leave me alone, nothing for 3 days or whatever. I'm going to pray and fast. Found out it was because he had got some dope and he was going up there and getting high and being left alone the whole time. And I could go on. Long story short, he ended up embezzling money out of a church, shutting down a church in California, using the money to shut down because he was led by God to go to a different state. He goes there, he buys a Humvee, and he sets up a drug business and then gets caught and deported to South Africa. But he was a Christian. Holy. Ripping people off. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 15, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Oh, you want to be a Jew? Yeah, okay, well, here's the deal. You go from being a Gentile, you be a Jew, you sit in the synagogue, you learn all about the law, we'll cut you up as soon as you decide to be circumcised, we'll do this, and you're not ever letting them know what it takes to have a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you make them twice the son of hell because they're really wanting to have a relationship with the God of Israel. And you are corrupting them in the mission to do that. Which is why they hated Paul so much when he would go to the synagogue, because in the synagogue in Paul's day of evangelizing the Gentile world, there were Jews in the synagogue and then there were people wanting to be proselytes. And when Paul comes in and goes, Jesus came as the Messiah and he died for our sins and we can have straight access to God through faith in Jesus Christ, the proselytes are going, this is what we want. And that's why the Jews hated Paul and tried to kill him every time he went into the synagogue to preach the gospel. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Again, elevating money over the actual temple, which was God's temple for relationship with man through sacrifice. They say, oh, it's not the temple, it's the gold. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Verse 18, and whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all the things on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, meaning God. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And therefore, you're going to answer to God in judgment by the way you've corrupted, the way you do vows and swearings, and you're doing traditions of men and getting away from the relationship with God. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe, a tenth, of mint, you know, of their different spices, and anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. So they'll make sure, oh, you know, I got these spices, just, you know, you get just only a little bit of spices, and oh, yeah, here's the tenth right there. I am holy because I just gave a tenth. And then, oh yeah, I gave a tenth here. Now I'm going to go over there in that room and I can conspire to murder Jesus in a false trial. Oh, and I also have to murder Lazarus now because Jesus raised him from the dead. And so they're being super spiritual religious, but their hearts are full of wickedness. And blind guides who strain out a gnat. Again, you strain, oh, there's a gnat. And a gnat is unclean. And I swallow a camel, meaning they're both unclean. But they're so wicked, their actions are like you're eating a camel and you worry about a gnat. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Living lavish, expensive lifestyles with ill-gotten extortion and corruption. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish. What does it take to cleanse the inside of the cup and dish? What's he talking about? Get saved. First cleanse the inside. How do we do that? We get saved. God, I love you. I want a relationship with you. Forgive me of my sin. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us. That the outside of them may be clean also, so that your heart can change. Instead of us trying to do to get to God, you go to get to God, get cleansed on the inside, and then you do. Because of your love and relationship with God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. I mean, they would make the tombs look nice. You'd roll away the stone, you'd stick a dead body in there, and the inside is rotting, putrefied flesh and bone. But it looks good on the outside. And you guys are the same. You've got your garb, you've got your fancy clothes, your high priest garments, and everything, but inside you are putrid, rotting flesh, spiritually. You think about Jesus saying this. I mean, the people were around him, too. And he's just, whoa. Because he knows this is his last sermon. He knows they've already plotted his death. They already know how they're going to kill him soon. And he's telling them, this is what your end is going to be. And they don't even have a conviction to repent after these rebukes by him. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. But Colossians 1:27, you might want to write that in. I'll just read it. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. So there's this rich glory in the mystery of among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So our outward bodies, they're like the, you know, they're the dead body. But inside, we have Christ in you, the hope of glory. So inside we've been made clean, and we acknowledge that the outside is still messed up and God's working on it. But him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And perfect means finished. You're truly saved. Paul was working that people would be truly saved. Woe to you, verse 29 of chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, meaning Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have been killing the prophets. And can you imagine Jesus saying that when they're going, yeah, we're going to kill you? They would have, you know, where would the scribes and Pharisees have been when Moses is leading them to the wilderness, leading them out, and he gets to the Gulf of Aqaba, and the Pharisees, or the Pharaoh and his army are coming. And what did the people say to Moses? You brought us out here to kill us, and they're wanting to attack Moses. What, would the scribes and Pharisees have been there? Yep. What about when Jeremiah and the religious leaders at the time were throwing Jeremiah into the cistern? Yeah, you guys would be doing that too. But you ordain it now. Oh, if we would have been around in Jeremiah's day, we would have been with the good guys that are trying to protect them, and Jesus sees their hypocrisy and he knows it's not true. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Sometimes we can think that, oh, man, I was too harsh when I was talking to my family about Jesus. This is a chapter to think, really? When these people are so prideful and so blind, Jesus, the blood of these people are not on Jesus' head. He warned them. And you know, the other cool thing about this is we know that it could have been that all the Sanhedrin were there when he was saying this. Could have been. It is Passover. They could have all been there dealing with what was going to be happening. What do we know about the Sanhedrin? Did they all want Jesus to die? No, not Joseph of Arimathea. Not Nicodemus that came to Jesus at night. And so, for all we know, it was them hearing this rebuke that actually sealed the deal that we are not going to consent in the murder of Jesus. These guys can do it. We're not. It's possible. We don't know for sure. Verse 34. Therefore, indeed, I, God in the flesh, I send you prophets. Who sends prophets? God does. But Jesus is saying, I did it. I send you prophets into the future. Wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, which was fulfilled in the book of Acts. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth from the blood of righteous Abel, Cain and Abel, righteous Abel because he wanted to believe in God's salvation plan of sacrifice by a blood sacrifice. And his brother Cain hated his brother for doing what God said to do. To the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the temple and the altar, and there's no clear Old Testament description of that event. Some people think it really was talking about Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest, but that's in 2 Chronicles 24:20 and on that you can read, but we don't know for sure what it's talking about, but it was somebody that was killed. Verse 36, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. All the judgment is going to come upon this generation. And going on to explain what that means. So Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, and stones those who are sent to her. How often I, this is, again, people say Jesus never claimed deity. Here it is, that I is Jesus claiming deity. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, I'll bring up Calvinism again. Whose fault was it? It was their fault. Because what? They weren't willing. If Calvinism were true, they had no choice. It didn't have anything to do with what they were willing to do, because they don't have any will. They can only have the will of being forced to believe or not believe by God. And so even Jesus makes it so perfectly clear, you were not willing, which means you could have been willing. You could have changed your mind. But because you didn't, I wanted everybody to be saved. That's what the Bible says. He doesn't desire that anybody should perish, but all would come to a knowledge of the saving grace. That's what the Bible says. It's not limited to atonement. He wants everybody to come, but most are not willing because of their pride and rejection of God. In chapter 23, verse 38, see, your house, the temple, is left to you desolate. 40 years later, destroyed. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Which, 2 or 3 days earlier, they did. But they said, oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord as he's riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, because you're going to get rid of the Romans for our temporary life here and now. Oh, you're not? You're not going to do that? Crucify you. Well, I'll wait until next time you see me. It's going to be when you really do say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's going to be at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus is returning visibly at the second coming of the earth, and the Jews who have stayed alive, one-third of the population of the Jews, because the other two-thirds have been destroyed, and they're going to look on him whom they have pierced according to Zechariah, and they will worship him as their Messiah. And they will welcome him for what he's coming to do, because already their hearts have been changed to realize we missed Jesus. We did rebel against him. We did sin against him. And their hearts are going to be changed, and they're going to worship Jesus as their Messiah according to the prophecies of the scripture. And so then what Jesus then does is his own disciples that are hearing this rebuke. And Jesus has just said, your house is going to be left to you desolate, and this, you're going to be judged. And then the scribes and the disciples who heard Jesus speak to the scribes and Pharisees this way are now leaving the Temple Mount with Jesus, and they're still thinking Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. And they say, Jesus, look at that temple. I mean, it's ready to go for you. And Jesus goes, oh, that temple? Going to be completely destroyed. Every block is going to be toppled down, fall on another. And then the Jews are going to be scattered through the nations of the world. And he goes on and on and on. Earthquakes, pestilence, to the point where people will be thinking the end of the world is coming. All these things. And they just, whoa, Jesus. Peter, James, and John, and Philip, they come, what did you mean by that? And that's the Olivet Discourse, which we will start covering next week. And we're going to spend time. The most detailed prophecies of the future, some of which was fulfilled in 70 AD, but a lot of which is still yet future to us. And Jesus lays out, no, this place, stop thinking temporary, temple here, religion, everything else. This place is going down. I'm about to go to the cross to save people's souls. I'm going to start the church, and the church is going to be lasting, we now know, for 2,000 years. To let Jew and Gentile have a true relationship with God, not through religious works, but through faith in Jesus Christ to receive justification. And then church age will be over, and he'll work with the Jews again, as we've talked in previous studies. So, Jesus wouldn't have written a book, How to Win Friends and Influence Enemies, by being schmoozy with them. I mean, he told them the truth. And we're allowed to tell people the truth without fearing because it was people that told me the truth and that finally got to me. In fact, these two guys in Chicago that were witnessing to me, and I was telling them what I was believing, and they said, well, if you believe in it that strong, maybe there's something to it. And literally, the devil got into my mind right then and said, these people don't even believe what they say. Because what I'm saying is totally different than what they're saying. And so if they're saying, if I believe in it strong enough, then maybe there's something to it, means they don't believe it. Do we believe what we believe? If somebody asks us, are you telling me because I'm not a believer in Jesus, I'm going to die and go to hell? I'm not telling you that. Jesus did. I'm not telling you. The Word of God says that. And I agree for you. And I want to warn you that that is your eternal condition if you don't humble yourself and repent. We can do that. And we can be called hateful and harsh and all that other stuff by people. We're loving them to tell them the truth. Because the God of love, Jesus, told these guys the truth. And they didn't want to hear it. And they killed him for it. But he told them the truth. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just your love for us, your long suffering with humankind, because truly most people do choose the wide way that leads to destruction. Very few can fight through the pride and arrogance and self-centeredness of our fallen natures to truly say, God, forgive me. To get humble and to say, God, I want to serve you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And we rejoice, God, that you are long-suffering with us. And you gave us this time and the space. And you made a way that we could have life eternal. No matter what suffering we have in the body, in this life, or in the struggles of living, that we are going to someday die and be with you forever. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God. To be with Jesus forever, don't you think? Coming soon, I think. God bless you. Keep in his care until we can fellowship again.